Our scripture readings for this morning, we've one from the Old Testament, the focus of the message this morning, and then also one from the New Testament. And so let us turn, first of all, to Micah, the book of Micah, chapter 5. Micah, chapter 5, verses 2 and 2:5. Sorry, it should say Micah 5. Micah chapter 5, and we'll read just verses 2 to 5. You'll see, find it on page 821 of your Pew Bible. And you'll see that these verses, with a subscription or title above them, called Saying the Coming Messiah. So let's read verses 2 to 5 just now. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. And then in light of how the verse 5 ends, we'll turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll read verses 11 to 22, you'll see above, verse 14, Christ is described as our peace. But we'll begin our reading at verse 11, wrought near by his blood. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to those who were far off, and to those who were near. But through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore we are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Amen. May God bless those readings from his word. Well, congregation, brothers and sisters, a couple of weeks ago we began another Advent season by looking at the Emmanuel prophecy, which is given to us by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 7. Well, you remember that Isaiah was sent by God to deliver a message to King Ahaz and to the house of David in particular, that he was going to give them a sign that a virgin would conceive and bear a son, and his name would be called Emmanuel. And of course, as we know and as we saw, that is an Old Testament prophecy about the coming into this world of the promised Messiah, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who is Emmanuel, God with us. Well, this morning I want to look with you at another Old Testament prophecy about our Lord Jesus, which was written over 700 years before he came into this world and was born of a virgin. And it's given to us in the little book of the prophet Micah, in the verses we read earlier in Micah chapter 5. And Micah reveals to us here the exact place where the Messiah was to be born, in the little town of Bethlehem Ephrathah in Judah. But more than that, he also reveals to us that the Messiah who was to be born there, he was the one appointed by God to be ruler in Israel. He was the one who would be the great shepherd king of the people of God, the one sent by God to restore the people of God to him, to shepherd and feed them like a flock and to be their peace. And there's much here in these verses then to comfort and encourage our hearts this morning. And so I want to look at this wonderful prophecy of the coming Messiah, the King who would come out of Bethlehem. And I trust that you will be blessed as we spend some time together reflecting on what it reveals to us about our great God and our great Saviour and King, the Lord Jesus. And we'll look firstly then at the place of his birth, as that is revealed to us here. And then secondly, we'll focus on the purpose of his birth, as that is also revealed to us here. Well, let us begin then by looking at the place of our Lord Jesus' birth. But before we do so, I want to say something about the setting or the context in which this prophecy was given by Micah, whose name, by the way, boys and girls, means who is like Yahweh or who is like the Lord. Maybe your parents can ask you that later. See if you were listening. Well, the context of Micah chapter 5, in simple terms, it's simply this. It's roughly 700 BC, 700 years before the coming of Jesus. And the people of Israel and Judah, they're being overwhelmed by the Assyrians. Much of their territory has already been conquered by them. And Jerusalem is now waiting under the shadow of impending Assyrian invasion. That's what verse 1 of this chapter is referring to. But as a result of the predicament in which they find themselves, the people of Israel and Judah, they believe themselves to be helpless. It would appear to them that they were actually abandoned by God. You see, they were facing oppression and humiliation at the hands of their enemies because God was judging them for their sins. And Micah, of course, had warned them about these things. He had been sent by God, like so many prophets in the Old Testament, to address them about their specific sins, to call them to repent of their sins, to call them to turn away from them. And he'd been commissioned by God then to speak to them about their idolatry, their apostasy, their spiritual lethargy and apathy. And he spoke to them about the way that they were wrongly seizing other people's property. He spoke to them about the failure of the government leaders, failure of the priests, the failure even of many of the prophets in his day to bring the true word of God to the people. And he also spoke to them about the corrupt business practices of the people in Judah, the materialism, the greed, the violence that existed there. And he had warned them that because of these things, judgment would come upon them if they didn't repent. But of course, as we know, they didn't listen. And so they are now reaping what they have sown. They are experiencing the judgment of God against them because of their sin and their rebellion. And yet here in the midst of all of this, Micah is now sent by God into this dire situation with a welcome word for this people. It's a word of hope and encouragement. You see, he was sent to bring a word of promise to them from God. The promise of a future blessing, that God himself would remain faithful to the covenant he had made with David, with their forefathers, in spite of their sin and their rebellion. And so he was to say to the people, here is what God is going to do. He's going to raise up a great and mighty shepherd king like David to be ruler in Israel. And he will come forth out of the little town of Bethlehem Ephrathah in Judah, which was then a Syrian occupied territory. And he will come to gather and deliver and restore the people of God from oppression and from want. And he would gather them and shepherd them and feed them like a flock. He would be their peace and their security. And once again, as we saw last time then, when we looked at the Emmanuel prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7, we see that God is a God who is not slack concerning his promises. And that means he will not go back on his word then, in spite of the unfaithfulness of those to whom it may be given. God reminds us so wonderfully in Psalm 89. Says there, though David's descendants may forsake his law, though they may fail to walk in his judgments, they may break his statutes and not keep his commandments. And as a result, we're told God said he would punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. But nevertheless, he says, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from David's seed, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. For he says, my covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. For once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever, like the moon, and his throne as the days of heaven. And friends, how wonderful it should be to you and I to know that the God with whom we have to do, he is such a God. He's a God who always remains faithful to his word of promise. And friends, that means you and I, we can stake our lives upon the word of God then. We can be absolutely assured God will see to it that every promise he has ever made to us, it will come to pass. And you see, Micah reminds us then that this is where our true hope is to be found, in the promise-keeping God and in Jesus Christ, the true seed of David, the one in whom all of the promises are yes and amen. But friends, God's purpose here in giving this prophecy, it wasn't just to reaffirm his unwavering commitment to his word and his promises, but it was also to reveal to us something of the glory and the wonder of the God with whom we do have to do. You see, the fact that the Lord Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem, Ephrathah, it reminds us, does it not, God's ways are not our ways. For think about it. You knew nothing about the Bible. I were to tell you that one day God's only Son was born into this world. What would you think? You would surely imagine that he would have been born in one of the great cities of the world. You would probably imagine, well, he must have been born in a mighty capital somewhere, in the palace of a king, in the ornate confines of a majestic temple somewhere. And yet, as we know, none of that was the case. For as Micah says here, and as we know from the New Testament, the eternal Son of God, whose goings forth are described here as being from of old, from everlasting, he stepped out of the glory of eternity and into human history to be born, not in a beautiful palace or temple or some great city like Jerusalem or Rome, but in the most insignificant and obscure of all places imaginable. You see, that is the point that verse 2 is making here. It's highlighting the fact that Bethlehem is little. In fact, it was so little It was scarcely even worth counting among the clans of Judah. And yet this was the very place that God had chosen to be the birthplace of the Messiah. It was the place that God had chosen to begin something that would change the course of history and eternity. And friends, as we said, does this not remind us of the fact God's ways are not our ways, and his thoughts, they're not like our thoughts, and that God loves to use the small and the weak and the insignificant things of this world to accomplish his own great designs and purposes, and to reveal to us that that is actually his ordinary pattern of working. You see, God does not have any regard for things such as human greatness, all of the kinds of things that we're so often impressed by. And what an encouragement that ought to be to us. For surely part of God's design in ordaining and selecting the small and unimportant, unnoticed town of Bethlehem Ephrathah to be the place where the Lord Jesus was to enter this world, it was to remind us of the fact that just because something is deemed to be insignificant and unimportant in the eyes of others, perhaps, does not mean that it is viewed that way by God, and that God cannot make something of it, that he cannot use it for his glory. And you see, you and I, we may be little in the eyes of others, even in our own eyes. And that doesn't mean that God cannot make something of our lives, but he will not look upon us with favor or use us for his glory on that account. In fact, the very opposite is the case. Isn't that what God has revealed about himself? For example, in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15, what does he say about those that he looks to and he favors? Does he say he looks to the successful, the high and the mighty, the big shots of this world? Is that whom he favors? Is that the kind of people he looks to? No. He says, though I am the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, and I dwell in the high and holy place, yet I dwell with him who has a contrite and a humble spirit. And again in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 27 to 31, we're told there God has actually chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. He's chosen the base things of the world, the things which are despised, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. And why is that the case? That no flesh should glory in his presence. And thus, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. You see, God's choice here of Bethlehem, then, it's a wonderful reminder to us. God does not choose places or people because of their prominence or distinction. And we need not fear then that God's not going to be interested in us because we're lacking in any of these things. Not at all. You see, God's choice of the little town of Bethlehem as the place of our Savior's birth serves to remind us that Jesus didn't come to save only royalty or the cream of society. Rather, he was sent to save the downcast, the outcasts, the nobodies, the little people in little places, just like you and just like me. And you see, what was true of Bethlehem is also true of the human hearts, where the Lord Jesus still chooses to dwell today then. You see, he comes not to the proud, the noble, the haughty of the world. He comes to those who are sinners, those who are humble and broken before him. And you see, we're to learn then from the place of the Lord Jesus' birth. He is meek and lowly in heart. He is willing to dwell with all those who will come to him in that way. The way of humility and need. You see, he is the king out of Bethlehem. Who came to be the king for all people. Great or small. Rich or poor. All those who will but come to him. That they might be saved. You see, God appointed him to be the ruler in Israel. He was the one ordained from of old, from eternity past, to be the great shepherd king of the people of God. The one who would bring them back to God, who would feed them as his flock, who would be their eternal peace and security. And that brings us then to our second point. The purpose of the birth of this king out of Bethlehem, as that is also revealed to us here. You see, Micah's prophecy, it points us not only to the birthplace of the Lord Jesus, but it also informs us as to some of the wonderful things that would be true about his life and his purpose as well. And the first thing that Micah tells us here regarding the purpose of the birth of the Lord Jesus is that he was born to be ruler in Israel. He was born to have dominion, to reign over a people, over the Israel of God, all those that the Father had given to him in the covenant of redemption, Jew and Gentile alike. And you see, the Lord Jesus, he is heaven's king then. He's the one that the prophet Isaiah speaks about so beautifully in Isaiah chapter 9. As the child who was to be born for us, the son who would be given to us by God the Father. The government would be upon his shoulder. Of the increase of his government and peace, there would be no end. For he would sit upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice forever. You see, as Micah reminds us here, he shall be great to the ends of the earth. For God will give him, as it says in Psalm 2, the nations for his inheritance, and the ends of the earth for his possession. And you see, it was always the plan and purpose of the Father then to give his Son to us in the incarnation, so that he might fulfill the task assigned to him by the Father from of old, from everlasting. The task of establishing and maintaining the kingdom of God. Task of bringing all those that the Father had given to him into the kingdom of his grace. And the task of then preserving and fitting them for the kingdom of his glory. The eternal kingdom of God over which the Lord Jesus will preside forever as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And friends, while the Lord Jesus may have entered into this world and entered into a state of humiliation in doing so, may have filled his glory for a short season as heaven's eternal King in the incarnation then, we must never forget that it was only for a season. And the Lord Jesus, he's now seated in the throne room of heaven at the right hand of God as heaven's exalted King then. And there's a day coming when he will yet arise from his throne. He will come again for a second time. But this time it will not be in humiliation, but in glory, in exaltation. And of that day, we're told every eye will see him and every knee will bow before him. Every tongue will confess that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords to the glory of God the Father. And friends, as we celebrate the coming into this world of the one to be ruler in Israel at this time of year then, Let us also celebrate the fact that our King, he is now reigning in heaven above as God over all, that he will yet come again to this earth at God's own appointed time to usher in the eternal kingdom of glory in the new heavens and the new earth. That glorious place where the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd his people, will lead them to fountains of living waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And you see, this prophecy of Micah, it serves to remind us then that just as God has kept his word regarding the first advent of Jesus, so we can be certain that he will also keep his word with regard to the second advent of Jesus. And you see, child of God, here you are to look forward with joy, with anticipation, to the return of your King in glory then. Indeed, we're to pray that that day would come quickly. And friends, as we do look back to Bethlehem then, let us also look forward and say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Well, Micah tells us then that the one to be born in Bethlehem Ephrathah, he was born to be a king and a ruler. But we also learn here he was born to be a shepherd king. Micah tells us he will gather his brethren or people to himself. He will stand and feed them as his flock in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the Lord his God. And you'll remember that that is the way in which the chief priests and the scribes interpreted this same prophecy when they were asked by King Herod in Matthew chapter 2 about the place where the Messiah was to be born. They said to Herod, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And do we not see here in this description of the Lord Jesus as the shepherd king of his people then, something of his beauty, something of the glory of his rule, the way in which he exercises that rule over his people? You see, what Micah is stressing here is that the one who was to come forth from God to rule over his people as their king, he wasn't going to exercise the strength and the majesty he would receive from God for that purpose in a tyrannical and oppressive way. He wasn't going to rule his people with a rod of iron like so many rulers have done throughout the course of human history. But rather he would rule his people as a loving and a tender shepherd, one who watches over and diligently cares for his flock. You see, as John reminds us so beautifully in John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus is not just any shepherd. He is the good shepherd, the one who knows his sheep and who is known by them to be the good shepherd who is gentle and lowly in heart, who, as Isaiah tells us, feeds his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the little lambs tenderly in his arms. He carries them in his bosom, close to his heart. And he gently leads those who are with young. And you see, we are to see here and throughout Scripture then, in the picture we're given of Jesus as our great shepherd king, what an amazing privilege and blessing it is to be a child of God, to have the Lord Jesus as our strong and majestic, ever-loving King and Shepherd. You see, when that is true of us, it means we can say with absolute confidence in the wonderful words of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. for he is with me. And therefore I know that his goodness and his mercy, they shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord, secure forever. And you see, the reason we can say these things as the people of God with such confidence and assurance is because of what Micah goes on to reveal to us here in the last place about our great shepherd king from out of Bethlehem. For he tells us that he shall be our peace. He shall be the peace of his people. And isn't that what we read earlier in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14? The Lord Jesus, he himself is our peace. You see, in him, though at one time we were far off from God, though we were separated from God because of our sins, yet now we have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We've been brought into a relationship of peace and reconciliation with God through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it was there he put to death once and for all the enmity that existed between us and God. He abolished it. He done away with it. And you see, now because that is true, then we have access by one Spirit to the Father, to his Father and our Father. And friends, can you think of anything more glorious than that? That in Christ, as Paul goes on to say, we are now members of the household of God. We are now the dwelling place of God by the Spirit. And you see, because that is true, we can now abide in continual fellowship and communion with God through Christ by the Spirit then. You and I, we can experience the very thing that we were made for. And it is all because of this one that Micah is speaking about here. Our Messiah, the King out of Bethlehem. The Good Shepherd who was born that he might lay down his life for his sheep. So that through his death, you and I, we might enter into life. An everlasting peace with God. And child of God, let your heart rejoice this morning then in your King and Savior. The one under whose watchful eye you now live and move and have your being. Because he has made you one of his sheep. He's now bound himself to you forever. And so you can trust him to be to you all that you need. You see, this same king whose birth was prophesied about here, who was born in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago, he now lives and reigns in heaven above, where he represents you before your Father. And one glorious day he will come again to receive you to himself, that where he is, there you may be also. And so whatever you may meet with in this life, you're not to let your heart be troubled. You're not to be afraid. You are to believe in him. You are to trust that he is on your side and that he will continue to watch over you and meet and supply all of your needs then until at last grace will give way to glory and you will see him as he is. And he will go on shepherding you and leading you to living fountains of waters forevermore in that glorious place where, as the hymn writer says, the King in his beauty without a veil is seen, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came into this world. You did humble yourself. You were willing to be born in a lowly manger in a stable so many years ago in the little town of Bethlehem Ephrathah, that through your birth into this world, we might be born into another world, the kingdom of God, that we might have a place in that kingdom, that we might look forward with anticipation to the day when you will come again into this world as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in triumph. And we do pray that we would see what a glorious Saviour you are, that we would see the wonder of what you have done for us. And we do pray that we would rejoice in you as our great Shepherd King. We pray that we would look to you to shepherd us and feed us and lead us and guide us in the way that you would have us to go. We pray that we would place ourselves willingly under your dominion as King and Lord. We pray that we would delight to walk with you all the days of our life. We would see what a tremendous privilege and blessing we have been brought into, that we have been made the dwelling place of God by your Spirit, the Spirit that proceeds from the Father and from the Son, that has been given to us in you, that we might live and rejoice and walk all our days rejoicing in you. You haven't left us without a comforter. And so we pray that we would lean upon you for all things. We pray you would bless your word to our hearts, that we would be looking to you as we commence another week, that we would be trusting in your covenant promises. You are the God who is true to your word, that all of the promises, they are yea and amen in you. They are sure to be fulfilled. And so, Lord, help us to be a people of faith, a people who are marked by great faith. That we take you at your word. We trust in your word without reservation. We act accordingly. We go forth in the strength of promised grace to live in the victory that we now possess in Christ as our King. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us and strengthen us, whatever our calling or vocation may be in life, that we would be looking to you and leaning upon you and trusting in you for all that we need for life and for godliness. And so open up the way before us, go before us into this week, keep us in your loving care, watch over us as our shepherd, and surround us with your love, and lead us and guide us, we ask, in the way everlasting. Hear us now, we pray, forgive our every sin, we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.